Well, here's what I want you to do. If you haven't taken the test, take the test. Bring it back, your results next week. If you've taken the test, I want to know what your top three or four are according to the test, because it helps in the body of Christ if we know what your talents are and or gifts are. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. I ask that you give me some sense of where I am in this as I come back from being gone for a couple weeks. And so that we can see where we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I talked about the three great truths. And I talked about the gifts of the Father, gifts of the Son, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the reasons why we're doing this, and we did the issues of life, is to kind of find out what makes us tick, and there's a reason for that, too. And then we looked at personality types, and I'm hoping people are getting some self-understanding in the midst of this. For you to take the gift test, it also gives us a little bit of understanding of where we fall in terms of that as people. What we had looked at 3 weeks ago is we really looked at how they break down this thing. Now, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first few verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you are a heathen, you are led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved." Now, I really need to say something about dumb idols. Dumb idols are things like cars, houses. If you translate them into our day and age, it could be that iPhone that you carry around. That's a dumb idol. But, you know, things that we put up there, the almighty dollar, that's a dumb idol. So when he talks about when you are a heathen, that is when you are a non-believer, and if there's anybody here that's that way, just so you know, you get led astray to dumb idols, however you have been moved by them. They can be things like sports teams. I've got a dumb idol. Every year they prove me right. But you can have idols that you have in your life that you set on the mantle. And you say, That's my God. It can be pictures of your grandkids. It's whatever you put first. But when you were a heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you have been moved, however that affected you. Paul goes on. He says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, that's actually true. You know that. You know, if you're sitting around talking to somebody, now, you don't have to go up, "Do you believe in Jesus?" You don't have to do that. All you have to do is talk to people. And as you get to talking, the subject may go to religion or whatever, and all you have to do is ask them, "What do you think of Jesus?" And by their response, you will know something. You don't have to browbeat people or anything like that. You know, it's kind of like the guy that just became a Christian, just... But he's full of himself, and he got on an elevator with a Quaker. And he says, "Do you believe in Jesus? Are you saved?" And the Quaker looked at him. And he pulled out a piece of paper, and he started writing on that piece of paper. And he says, handed it to the guy. He says, "This is my next door neighbor. This is my doctor. This is my best friend." And he had a couple others written on. He says, "You need to go ask them. I could tell you anything." And in a sense, that's true. You know, one of the things that I learned a long time ago, you don't argue people into the kingdom of heaven. And you can also find out something. When Paul writes this, nobody says, Jesus be cursed. And what he meant by that was, you know, Jesus is nothing. I mean, he really isn't anything. He might have been a prophet or a healer or something, but he's not much else. That's cursing Jesus. You don't have to use him in a word like you were cussing. It just, you know, basically say, well, he's just a man, you know. And some people follow him and stuff like that, but he's not much of anything. He was a great teacher, but, you know. That's when they're using Jesus be cursed. Nobody can say, you know, Jesus is my Savior. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. Nobody does that in their heart without the Holy Spirit touching them. Nobody says Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is really writing here. He said, I want you to understand, no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus be cursed. He's just a man, there's nothing to him. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not a rational thing. And unless you can get that through the Holy Spirit, you don't have it. Then he goes on and he talks about some things. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires all in everyone. And in those verses, we talked about there are gifts of the Father. There are a variety of work of gifts. That's the ones that come. These are gifts that everybody can have. And we looked at these for a little while, and I think there's seven of them that are listed in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Okay? Then there are the gifts of the Son, and it says so right here. It says there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And these are vocations, pastor, teacher, apostle, evangelist, and apostle, and prophet, and they're all developmental, and they are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 12, and these are vocations. They are offices in the body of Christ that are in charge of development of things that happen within the context of the body of the Christ in the church. And they are listed there, and that's in, you know, I listed the Corinthians one in 1 Corinthians. So, the Holy Spirit, these are manifestations. They're outworkings, you might say, of the Spirit. And they're the ones that we're going to be looking at here in the next few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. These are enabling gifts within the body of Christ to enhance the work of the body of Christ, to be sentinel protection for the body of Christ, and to bring power into the body of Christ. Now, God is simple. We are the ones who make it all complicated, and he works in threes. Gifts of the Father, gifts of the Son, gifts of the Spirit. Realms of which you can do service. Vocations within the body of Christ. Manifestations of power in the context of the body of Christ. If you want to, you can call it the way, the truth, and the life down here, because that's what it really is in many ways. Now, we should know this truth too. Unless you have the Holy Spirit, unless you believe in who Jesus is, you cannot have these gifts over here, under the Holy Spirit. Because they are given to us by the Holy Spirit for those who are believers in Jesus. When Christ is Lord in your life, then these things will manifest themselves. That's why we call this thing the presence and the presence. Unless you have the presence in you, the presence won't be manifest. You know, I use myself as an example. It's a poor example, but it works. You know, as pastor, I bring my presence, that's myself, into the context of the body of Christ that gathers here. But with that, I also bring presence. That is, the kinds of talents and the things that God has given to me. And so then I give them to you in various ways, in various settings, and in terms of that. So that's the way that this works. The presence of Jesus in your life, and then the things that he brings into the context of your life as well. But unless you have Jesus, you can't get it. Now, the third category is what we're going to be looking at here, actually. Everybody got this down here, this stuff down? I'm going to give you a couple words. I'll just write them over here. Charis, charisma. We say somebody has charisma, and the word charismata, charismata. Because that's what we're talking about here. Charis literally means grace. Okay? The top one literally means grace. Charisma literally means gift of grace. It's a gift. And charismata is just gifts. And they are given by the Holy Spirit. They are distributed by the Holy Spirit to people who are believers. Father God gives all these to people in general. They don't have to be Christian to get them at all. These are vocations that the Son gives to enable the body of Christ to function right in terms of that, in terms of different areas within that. And so Jesus brings us the offices in the body of Christ. And then there is the Holy Spirit. These are the things that equip us and enable us for ministry. And charismata is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to understand, you always got to get the order right. These are for everybody. Okay? But when you become a Christian, you come into the body of Christ. Receiving Jesus as your Savior moves you into the body of Christ, wherever. And then there are offices that people hold within the context of that. And then there are manifestations that actually happen within the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Christians. Now, there are Christians out there, I call them Lone Ranger Christians or Hallelujah Hobos. They don't really, they'll get attached to the body of Christ, but then they'll wander off and they'll do something else. Or they think they can do it without the body of Christ. Well, let me tell you one of the things that you're dealing with when you are not attached to the body of Christ, either some local expression of it over a time. What happens to you is you become ineffective or less effective as you, if you're out there on your own. Those of you who have been to the banquet, you know the difference between the Christian Action Talk and the Body of Christ Talk. Body of Christ Talk is the Christian community in action. One of the things that happens to us is if we're not attached to the body in some form or fashion, we're not as effective as God's people. There's two words that we've been talking about. Authority. You got to come under some kind of authority and you submit to it. Submission. Within the body of Christ, we're called to submit to one another. Same way as in marriage. Submission to one another in marriage. You know, and this is not legislative. This is not law. This is what we do. And for people to become effective and fruitful, they need to be attached to the body of Christ. Because what happens when you do this is you come into relationships. And relationships and ministries go together. People become more effective as God's people as they are attached to the body of Christ. They're less effective when they're out there someplace. The Lone Ranger Christians. And so we know these things, but people will go out there. And some of them just like to be Lone Ranger Christians after a while. They think that they know what they're doing in terms of that. Now, so here's where we are. You can't learn the spiritual gifts. You can't even comprehend them. They're foolishness to us unless we have the Spirit of God into us. Because the things I'm talking about here tonight are things that the world would say, this is just pure gibberish and foolishness. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of workings, but it is the same God who inspires all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, when we're working there, we've got the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, I'm going to break down the nine gifts that are in 1 Corinthians 12. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're gonna talk about all of them. There's the gifts of revelation. They're the gifts of utterance. And there are gifts of power. Now, when you think of power, I don't know what you think of, but I want you to see what they are. The gifts of revelation are wisdom and knowledge and discerning spirits. Those are the gifts of the revelatory gifts. Utterance are prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The power gifts are healing, faith, and miracles. Now we're going to look at all these in the things. Now the key to these gifts is knowing yourself. You need to take this one to heart right quick. The key to these gifts is knowing yourself. One of the reasons we went through the issues of life is to try to know ourselves better. One of the reasons we did the personality thing was to know ourselves better. And that leads into this. Knowing yourself is the key to understanding how these gifts work in you and in others. If you really don't know what makes you tick, how can you judge or observe with truth? We all have lenses through which we observe the world. When I went to Jamaica, obviously I went with the lens of the United States and a man from the United States. The women went with the lens of women from the United States. But we went with that kind of lens. But we also went with the lens that Jesus had given us through the ministry that he had already worked in us. So therefore, we were able to go into a different culture and at least be somewhat effective in that, because we no longer see people from a human standpoint only, but as the gift of God in creation and as children. So when you're dealing with people, if you have the lens that God has given you, but the more that that lens is clear of your stuff, whatever makes you tick, and however your personality works, and whatever generation you happen to be in, because there are different generations here too, the more that you can see people with the lens that Jesus has, the more effective you become in understanding things, and the more the gifts will work through you in an effective way, the ones that you happen to manifest. So let me say it again. Knowing yourself, knowing what makes you tick, the more you do that, the more you're able to judge, if you have to judge. But Jesus said, don't do it. And I basically say the same thing that he does, which is see first, think later. Then the more you can observe with truth, because your truth, your human truth, is only your human truth. And so when we're looking at these things, we want to, if we're going to manifest the gift, the more that Jesus is in you, the more that your lens is going to clear up so that you can see properly. It's kind of like John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. And the more you let Jesus run your life, the more you let him be your wisdom, the more you let him talk to you and see people, the better off you are in terms of how you're going to manifest these things and how you're going to be God's man or woman in this world. Okay, we're going to start with knowledge tonight. We're going to start with the revelatory gifts. It says utterance in here. Let me read them all to you so that they're on the thing. To one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, it says the utterance of knowledge, but this is not an utterance gift. Basically, knowledge is a revelation gift. Knowledge. This is not book learning, okay? This is insight into divine truth. It doesn't come from studying books. It's supernatural, it's spontaneous, and it can be instant. And unless you have Jesus in your heart, you cannot manifest this gift because you do not have the Spirit in you. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of this gift. It's insight into divine truth. It doesn't come from study. It's something that is given to you, knowledge, in a given time frame, situation, or for a person. So if you look at John chapter 4, verses 16 to 19, there is an example of this. Now, it's Jesus who is the example, and you can say, well, he's divine anyway, so that may not count. But yet, it's still a good picture of this. Jesus said to her, and it's the Samaritan woman that he meets at the well. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." This is the woman at the well. Now, this is supernatural revelation. He has not met this woman before. Now, you can say, well, he is the Son of God. He ought to have this up. Yes, but he's also truly human. And when he does this, he is given knowledge. He's given facts about her in order to understand the person, in order to understand her life situation. He didn't learn that out of a book. It was given to him to know so a divine truth about this woman. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had those kinds of moments, but I've had a few over the years in terms of just knowing something. And it wasn't book learning. It had nothing to do with any psychology tests I took or courses I took. It just happened to happen. Knowledge of a given situation, and it's like it's instantaneous. I'll give you another example out of John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. That's another word of knowledge. Jesus didn't know Peter. Now, this is a kind of a combination here. He saw into that man's life right then. He also gave a prophetic moment, if you notice. You will be called. But what he did is he looked into his life and he said, "You're called Simon." And basically, that the word Simon means shifting, like shifting sand. And he said, "You'll be called Cephas," or a little rock. And so it was a word of knowledge, but it was also coupled here, I think, with a prophetic moment. Show you another one in the same chapter. Jesus, once again, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Now, he knows something about him right there. All you have to do, when you read it, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, we don't know what all this means. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, that is also a word of knowledge. And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." Actually, there is a couple of words of knowledge there. Jesus said, "While you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And when he said, "I saw you," he was saying, "I looked into you. I had a word of knowledge. I had knowledge about you." And Nathanael turns around and says, "You are the Son of God." Now, that kind of knowledge does not come out of a book. Word of knowledge has to do with divinely inspired moments of truth or facts about given situations, circumstances, and people. And maybe even yourself. And if you are in tune with the Spirit, He may give you that particular gift. And it's a revelation gift, which means knowing truth. Revealed things. It's kind of like pulling back the veil and you see into a situation or you see into a person or a circumstance. This is how you do it. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. I don't have these written down, so Matthew 16, 13 to 18. Give you another example of a word of knowledge. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Cephas, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." This is a good picture of the word of knowledge. Because when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon, or Peter, said, "You are the Son of God." That knowledge is not book learned. That is a gift from God at that point in time. So, I go back to, if you're dealing with people, and you want to know where their spiritual life is, or what it, if you just talk to them and be, you know, just be friendly with them and everything, and then if it comes up, "What do you think of Jesus?" "Well, I think he was a great teacher. I think that, I'm not sure." You know, anything. Or if somebody says, "He is the Son of God," it tells you all you need to know. And without having to, "Do you know Jesus?" and cornering them on in an elevator or something like that, you don't have to do that. And once you find out, you don't have to argue them into heaven either. That's not the point of it. But by finding out where they are, you know a lot of things about their spiritual life right then and there. And what do you think of Jesus? You can interview people about this stuff. And it'll tell you a great deal. Another example of a word of knowledge. Acts chapter 27. What am I doing on time? Acts 27, 9 to 11. Now, Paul is on this boat. None of them are paying any attention to him, okay? As much time as had been lost, and the voyage was already dangerous because the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them, saying, "Sir, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the captain and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Okay, the preacher's on the boat, okay? And he says, "God has told me that this boat trip's going to be trouble. In fact, it's not only going to be so much trouble, you're going to lose the cargo and everything. We can lose our lives on this trip." But the guy says, he doesn't pay any attention. "Yeah, that's a preacher talking. He don't know anything." And so he leaves him alone. Well, he's got a word of knowledge. Well, if you go on through the chapter here, the boat's in deep trouble by the time you get to verses 21. As they had been long without food, Paul then came forward among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. I told you so. And should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. I now bid you take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and lo, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, man, for I have faith in God that it will be as exactly as I have been told. But we shall have to run on some island.'" Paul speaks a word of knowledge there. He says, "Here, I'm here to tell you guys we're going to make it. And the reason is God wants me in Rome, and you're just with me. He says, so, but the ship's going to go down, and we're going to end up on some island. And he tells them, and he gives them a word of knowledge. That's what this is. You don't learn that in a book, Paul. That's given to you by God. Now, I want you to also notice here that he did not sell Jesus to these men. He says, you men should get down on your hands and knees because I got something to talk to you about that Jesus is the reason you're going to live. He doesn't do that stuff. He just tells them, he says, the God that I serve has told me that you're not going to lose your life because he wants me in Rome and you're with me. He does not try to evangelize them at that point in time. He just uses the word of knowledge at that point. He speaks knowledge. Gifts are for edification. Knowledge. There's three things about knowledge, the word of knowledge that it's used for. And you never know when this stuff's going to come. Explanation, identification, and correlation. Now, what I mean by these three things, these three words are kind of what knowledge does in terms of this, and it's given to somebody who is a follower of Jesus, who has the Holy Spirit working in him, because it is a gift of the Spirit. But it can be, as you may have noticed, that Paul was talking to people who are non-believers. It's an explanation of truth. And basically he was explaining to them, you guys are not going to die because you're with me and God wants me in Rome. And so he is going to spare you as well. It's also about identification and about what something means in the context. It's kind of like when Jesus talking to that woman. He says, you've had five husbands. It's an identification of a situation or circumstance that you can kind of get a handle on what's going on in terms of that. And how the third thing is correlation, and that's how things fit. In our lives, there's all kinds of webs and things that weave things together, and there's waxing and waning in terms of how stuff happens. One of the things that the word of knowledge does when it is given is it's therefore to show us how things fit together. You might need to understand an environment in which you are living. You might need to understand a close encounter with another human being. What we would call that coincidence. It may be that you're given a word of knowledge why that happens, or at least a partial word of knowledge of why, for some reason, we came together at that point in time. See, it reveals truth. One of the things I know about knowledge, too, is if you just take human knowledge, in the Battle of Midway, the reason that the United States won the Battle of Midway, all you have to do is see the movie with Charlton Heston in it, is because they had more knowledge than the Japanese. And you can win spiritual battles if you have knowledge. And if it's divinely given to you or a group of people, you can win spiritual battles because you have higher ground then. We know more than the enemy. And history will prove that. All you have to do is look at some of the great battles of time. It's usually they are won because of knowledge, information. That's how that works. Okay? Anybody have any questions about this? I'm going to pause here about the word of knowledge. Anybody have a question before we move to the next one? Yes. Well, okay. How do you know? The second word. That's one of the ways you know. And I'm about to talk about that one. A man needs to know when to talk and when not to. You know, and that's a wisdom thing. And there is human wisdom that can be involved, but there can also be divine wisdom. And I'll point out the difference here in a minute. That's how you know. So you better pray that God gives you the wisdom to go with it. Any other questions? Okay. We're going to move on to wisdom, because wisdom is the second revelatory gift. Revelation. Now, revelation means you are giving something is revealed to you. Okay? And revelation comes in a few different forms. Wisdom is the application of truth that you know. So in other words, if you have a word of knowledge or knowledge in certain things, wisdom is the application. Because some people do not know how to apply, what do I do with it? As Tara said, what do I do with it? Well, that's where you have to pray for divine thinking in terms of things. Now, I'm going to tell you where the beginning of wisdom is. In the book of Proverbs, there are two proverbs. One says, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. Okay? It's not a runaway, scared kind of fear. It's a, I'm going to give that guy his due. Fear. The other proverb is, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, somebody who is not a Christian, they are not going to have any respect for who Jesus is. They're not going to have any respect for who God is. In the same way. Now, wisdom is like knowledge in this fact. You really don't learn it in a book for a given situation. It is divinely given to you at a proper moment when you need it in order to take care of something. It's as spontaneous, it's as instant as the word of knowledge. The application of knowledge into a given situation. It is a supernatural solution to situations and circumstances. Sometimes, in a given situation or circumstance, you may know the answer. That is, it's kind of like Lucy in Charlie Brown points out. Charlie says, your problem is this. And what am I supposed to do about it? She says, I'm not here to tell you how to fix it. I'm just telling you what your problem is. You know, and that's what it is. Wisdom is a supernatural solution to situations and circumstances. How to implement some kind of action. Wisdom is how you do it. And it's revealed, revelation. It's like sometimes like a veil is lifted and you say, oh. Now, it's not only how you do it. This word comes into play. When you do it. Timing is so important. I don't know how to. Timing is that one thing that we just can't seem to get a really good grip on. Timing of things. How things work and when to work them. Timing is just almost as important as the word wisdom. For example, you know, Moses had it in his heart that he was supposed to free the people of Israel. He kills that Egyptian down there in Egypt. Well, he had it in his heart, right? The problem is, it's going to take a long time to kill all those Egyptians one by one. And he gets chased out of the country, ends up in the wilderness for 40 years, because first off, He had knowledge of what he was supposed to be about, but he didn't have the wisdom how to do it, and he didn't have the timing right and everything that there. God doesn't use proud men either. God does not use proud men except as an instrument. They're not agents. One of the things that had to happen to Moses as well as the people of Israel, things had to be just right in terms of timing. And so he took him out in the wilderness, buddy, and he left him there for 40 years to wash out any pride he had. Because when he killed that Egyptian, he was very close to being heir to the throne of Egypt. And it took 40 years to wash all that pride away so that he could use him. And that's just a side note. Give you a picture of a wisdom in action. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 is a... It says, who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his countenance is changed. Wise people understand how things work. And wise people understand that there's God's timing in things. And when it says the hardness of his countenance is changed, they are well aware that it's not their timing in the issue. It's God's timing. And so they don't push hard because I got to get this done. It makes your countenance hard because you're going on your own timing of things. And a wise man doesn't have that because he understands that there's timing in issues. There's timing in people's lives about how things work out for them. And you have to pay attention. So you pray for timing because part of what wisdom is understanding God's time in people's lives. Chapter 9, verses 13 to 17 is a picture of wisdom. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. There is a human wisdom and there is a divine wisdom. Divine wisdom is knowing God's ways and applying them to your life. This is divine wisdom. This is not just book learning wisdom. There's some things that we can learn in books about what works and what doesn't work and how that is. But this is wisdom that is given by God in particular situations. And I don't know how many times I have prayed for wisdom. Lord, I need your help here. I'm dealing with a life situation, an individual, a group of people, a husband and wife, or whatever. And I have said, well, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. I need your help in this given situation. I need your, first off, I need that knowledge, but I also need the wisdom to take the pathway that I'm supposed to in terms of how do I approach this? How do I direct the flow of this or mold the flow of this situation? And I have to say, I didn't learn a lot of those things in books. I just pray God shows me. I have an instance down in Fort Myers with a woman. I said, Lord, I'm sitting there and I'm listening to her. Now, I have in my head all the issues of life, so I know what I'm listening for. I'm also listening to her life situations and stuff. How should I address this? Well, some of it's experience because I know you're all unique, but you'd be surprised how alike we are. But I also knew that says her life situation, though maybe similar to others, is unique to her. And depending on how I address her is to whether or not I move her closer to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, I was praying hard just sitting there listening to her because I said, I don't want to say the wrong words here. I want to say words that are encouraging and also kind of brings her along in terms of her relationship. But you know, I go to school like anybody else, and I know a lot of things that go with that, and I've had a lot of years' experience. But I'm here to tell you that that situation was unique to that situation. And I was sitting there praying that that God would guide me in that, because those of you who have been, you know it's 3 days long for a reason. And then things cook at different paces, and people get things at different times. And I'm going, okay, I need to walk in the midst of this. And I don't know the landmines that are in her life. And I don't want to set any of them off either. And so I'm praying for wisdom in the midst of that. Timing, though, is really important because I know how important timing is. In Exodus chapter 33, one of the most important couple of verses I've ever come across are there. Exodus 33:12-13. Moses was talking to God here, okay? Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, but thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, Moses was having a difficulty. One of the things is, I need somebody to come alongside of me here because this is a pretty hefty job. That's what he was saying. But in verse 13, then he says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your ways, that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Now that sounds like a circular prayer, doesn't it? If you think about it, it's circular. He says, you know, if I've found favor in your sight, as we, you know, we've been walking for a while, if I've found favor, show me how. I want to know how you figure this stuff out and work it. That's what he's saying. I want to know how you work. I want to know how you are. I want to know your ways. I don't want to know my ways. I know what I am. I'm a human being. He says, I want to know your ways so that I can find favor in your sight. In other words, so that our relationship can get even closer together. And now, therefore, if I found favor, if that I may know you, and then I can find more favor in your sight. He wants to know how God would do things in his situation and how God works with people in life situations. He want to know, I want to know how you do it. When I was an associate pastor in East Tennessee, I was the head pastor. He couldn't preach a lick. I hate to say that, but he couldn't preach a lick. I sit there on Sunday morning, I try all I could to see, what is he trying to say? But I don't know, he just couldn't do that. But this guy could administrate a church. And so for 2 years, I watched everything he did and how he worked with people and ran committees and everything. And I was studying his ways because he knew how to run a church. And I basically followed him around, taking notes in my head all the time, how he handled difficult people, how he handled committees, how he handled committees when he had an agenda that he wanted to get through it, and how he would do it if the committee went sour on him. Oh, that's what I love. When he was coming in with an agenda and he was trying to get something done within the church, and if that committee meeting had a bad spirit about it, he would just call it off. He said, we've been here long enough. And he'd end the meeting. It was interesting. But I watched this man for 2 years so that when I became a pastor of a church, I would have some of the ways that he did things in my head and my heart so that I could run a church that well. And the thing about running a church is it's always in movement, you know, because you're dealing with people. It's a living organism. Anyway, that's what Moses is doing here. He says, God, I want to know how you work. I want to know how you do things. I want to do it your way. If you turn to Psalm 103, verse 7, there's an interesting verse that goes along with this passage in Exodus. In verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. In other words, what he was saying there was, Moses learned how God does stuff. He learned how God was. And he applied that in terms of his leadership of the people. And all you have to do is read Exodus and Deuteronomy and all that. And you can kind of watch what Moses does. But it says here, Moses knew the ways of God. And the people, because of that, saw the mighty acts of God. If Moses had not been walking in the ways of God, the people would not have seen the mighty acts, the miracles that went with it. One of the things that I figured out a long time ago, if something's happening in some place or other, you better look around and see who's the force behind it. Because when I look at big churches that sometimes and things that, when I walk into churches and how they work and everything, I'm looking for who's behind the scenes doing the work and what do they know. Because somebody, if you see the mighty acts of God happening around you or in a church, somebody is walking in God's ways. It's that simple. And it's wisdom that is guiding them. Because that's what to do in given circumstances. It's knowing how God works. And this is not wisdom that you can learn out of a book. You might be able to pick some of it up from the wisdom literature in Proverbs and Ecclesiasticus. But I'll tell you, if you really want to know how God works, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and walk with Jesus. Because that's how you're going to figure out what God sees as important and eternally significant and what he thinks is frivolous in terms of our lives. And all you have to do is read chapter 6 of Matthew, and you're going to get a good picture. What are you guys worried about? What are you worried about their food? What are you worried about your clothing for? Why are you anxious and worried about all this stuff? And Jesus is laying it out right there. Hey, why are you worried? And then he tells you God's way. Seek first the kingdom of God. All that other stuff falls into place. That's the way. And that's wisdom right there. It's wisdom in that book. But you're not going to find that wisdom in book learning. It's the divine pathway that is shown to you. And I'm not going to get done with wisdom tonight, but that's okay because timing's everything. Somebody may need to hear something next week. We'll stop right there, and we'll start here next week. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would, in fact, give us knowledge and wisdom in terms of our lives, if nothing else. But the body of Christ needs your divine knowledge at points. It also needs your wisdom at points to guide us. These are revelation gifts. These are the gifts that are sentinel gifts in the body of Christ. And I ask that you would manifest them in the body of Christ that gathers here in Jesus' name. Amen.